same warning, but it went okay at 8 o'clock. At 2 o'clock yesterday, that computer was unplugged and completely non-functional. Thanks on Friday it died, thanks to John, our computer guy, and Wendy running around the computer, and me doing a little bit of troubleshooting. Hopefully it's all good. But if there's any glitches, we're lucky we've got this much, really. It was just happened to be that John didn't go away for the long weekend. We were really lucky. But the computer is up and running, hopefully. I'd like to start recording now if you can, Daryl. All good. Last week, I admit I went on a bit because we tried to do the whole story of a character. But I'd like to... I don't know whether we're going to follow this, but I think there's some really important lessons following on from last week to see what happened this week. So let's start with a brief recap. Can I have the first slide, please? We have the story of Jacob. Of Jacob, who was a twin, who told in Scripture, started fighting with his brother for the gift of being the carrier of God's covenant right from the womb. You okay? Yep. Right from the womb they fought. And then we have him winning that battle, and then the consequence of that was he was afraid of his brother who was bigger than he was, so he went back to find a bride among their own people, Abraham's family back in Ur, and he got ripped off. How did he get ripped off? He went to the father of his beloved and said, "What do I need to do to earn your daughter's hand in marriage?" And Dad says, "That's all right, that's 7 years' labour." Now go back please, Daryl. That's 7 years' labour. And then on the wedding night, he finds out, pulls off the bride veil and finds out he's been given the older sister. So he then says, "I'll work for you another 7 years as long as I get the bride I actually wanted in advance." So, but what could possibly go right for that? So now we see how that's lived out in the next generation. Next slide, please, Daryl. These are Jacob's children. This is a visual family tree. The lady on your left in blue is Leah. She was the older sister. She was the one who we're only told has nice eyes. That's all, only good thing, whereas Rebecca's description is pretty flattering. But God heard her prayers. And as God seems to have a soft spot for the people who are having a hard time, God opened her, in the words of the Old Testament, God opened her womb, and she had a whole heap of kids, which of course is a good way to get some status as a wife. And try as they did. And you can imagine the prayers and the conversations and all the quack remedies that they tried. And Rebecca couldn't have a baby. So she went with a solution, and we've seen it earlier in the family tree with Abraham and his mates and his wife. When she couldn't have a baby, she said, "Here, have my maidservant. She's a lot younger. You got better chances with that. And I'll just adopt that child as my own." So she goes, and so Jacob goes and has two children with her maidservant. Then Leah goes, "Hey, it's not fair. I want to have some kids around as well. So here, have my maidservant." So her maidservant goes and has two as well. Then Leah gets back in on the act herself and has another couple. And then finally, God, we're told, hears Rebecca's prayers. And she has her firstborn child, her firstborn son. So all in all, Jacob has 12 children to four different mums. They're actually the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not a great family tree, is it? It's not a great start. And it doesn't get better from here, folks. Next slide. So because this child was an answer of all that prayer and effort, in the full family tradition of where one parent has a, where parents choose favourite children, they decide they're going to make it really clear to everyone who the golden child is, and they give him a special coat. Joseph's famous coat of many colours, it was a way to make him stand out. It was basically saying, we've chosen the heir. He's younger than all the others, but this is a special child. That wouldn't go well either, would it? Okay, so you'd reckon you'd be a little bit circumspect? No. Next slide. He then has a dream from God. He has a dream where he and his brothers, and please note, we haven't counted sisters here, have pity on these poor ladies and this family. It's going to have to have been an absolute mess. He goes out with his 11 brothers to collect wheat, do his farming. He goes out to collect this wheat, and they each get their sheaves, and his sheaf starts to grow again. His sheaf gets big, his sheaf gets impressive, and then all the other sheaves bow down to it. So what do you do with such a dream? He goes and tells his brothers about it. Of course, they then go and complain to mum and dad, and mum and dad say, that's not really wise, don't go talking to your brothers like that. That's only going to stir the pot further. God then gives Joseph another dream. And this one's even better. There are 12 stars in the sky, and one of the stars gets bigger and bigger, and not just do the 11 other stars bow down to it, the sun and the moon do as well. At which mum and dad go, don't you go bringing us into this as well. So, sorry, we've got a bit of excitement. It's wonderful to see you. So we have this family seething with resentment. We have this family which just is not working. Okay, so again, what do you do? So next slide, please. We're going back to the family tree. They decide they'd better put him to work. So they send him out with the children of the two maid servants. They were doing some farming separately, probably in the family tradition of keeping them away from the true heirs. He got told he was a bit in the bad books, so he got sent out to work with them for a while and not cause trouble. However, he comes back and dobbs on those four. So that's not going to go down well, is it? Not really wise. So he gets called back home, and then they send the other, all Leah's children out were out farming, out grazing with the sheep, and Jacob goes, I haven't heard from the boys for a while, boys and their families for a while. I'd like to know how they're going. I know what I'll do. I'll send Joseph. So he sends Joseph, and Joseph goes to the place where they're expected, and there's no one there. They go and speak to the locals, and the locals go, there's not enough grass for sheep around here at the moment. You need to go on to the next spot along. So they go to the next spot along, and his brothers see him coming with a fancy cloak a mile off and go, this is our chance. We're going to bump him off. They hated him that much that they decided to kill him. Horrible family story. Thankfully, his oldest brother, Reuben, goes, no, we've got to tell Dad about this. What we're going to do is give ourselves a bit of plausible deniability. What we're going to do is throw him down a well and go, he was alive when we last saw him, Dad. And if he lives, he lives. If he dies, he dies. Not up to us, no blood on our hands. We just threw him in the well. So they did. And then then as they were going away, they noticed some Ishmaelites. Now, Ishmael was the son of Sarah's maidservant, who was thrown into the desert with his mum because Sarah was jealous of that child. They sold him to the descendants of that sin. And they then took Joseph and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Isn't that a horrible story? Isn't it? Doesn't it amaze you that we actually have this in our Bible? It's definitely R-rated, isn't it? But it actually says something. It says that we can respect our elders without saying everything they did was right. It says that, it actually points out that as families and as cultures, we have sins that just get passed down from generation to generation to generation of hurt people who then go on and hurt other people. I bring you good news today. Do you know the name of Joseph's most famous descendant? Joseph is in the family tree of Jesus of Nazareth. God still worked through that mob of nutcases. So I'm fairly sure God can work through us. Maybe we're not crazy enough. God was able to work through all that resentment, all that sin, all that damage, and bring blessing into this world. It's a great message for us. It's the gospel at its very heart. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what hurts you carry from your past. God loves you and God can use you. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because certainly, would you class any of Joseph's activities so far in the story as wise? Yes, he's had a couple of dreams from God, but he hasn't used them really well. And he certainly hasn't handled his horrible family politics very well. But God was able to work through him and use that experience to make him someone who was so wise he changed the world. Not always in good ways, but God promises that God can work through us. Even if we feel we're so far down in the well that we've got no hope left, God is with us and God can use us. And we come here to church not because we've got it together, but because we need God's help. And that's why, and we always have to be open to God correcting us. We always have to be open to God seeing things in our culture, in our history, that we need to step away from. And so when we gather to worship, it's compulsory for United Church worship anyway, that we contain a prayer of confession where we say we don't always get it right. So let's do that now. We hear this morning the dramatic story of Joseph being thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery by his brothers. We too have known what it is to be betrayed. We too have known the feel of a pit, of being trapped and afraid. We too have been pulled in directions we do not wish to go. As we hear Joseph's story this morning, we honour our own stories of pain and grief. So let us pray. Lord of all journeys, like Joseph's brothers, we can too find expedient ways to get rid of our problems. We too have cracks in our own families that deepen with every unkind word and the rejection of those we should love. God of hope, like Joseph, we too can find ourselves victims of violence, trapped in the dark, dragged against our will. We too can feel abandoned by those who should love us. In this quiet space of worship, we gather up every thread of pain and lay them in your warm embrace, placing our trust in you alone. We are your family. We belong to you. Wash us in your forgiveness and your strength, and hold us in your love. Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who risks the uncertain walk of faith receives aid from the one who calms the waters. Our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. So let's sing a hymn of praise. Praise with joy the world's creator. This passage starts from Jesus' busy day. And finally Jesus gets the time to retreat to the mountain and pray. He finally gets the chance to grieve for his cousin. He finally gets the chance to seek God. And then in this passage, he almost becomes a big character, doesn't he? Doesn't say an awful lot. This is a disciple's story, far more than it's a Jesus story. And that's okay, that's important. It's a sign that's where we should be looking. It's a story about who we are. So we have, come off the first slide. We have this scene. Could you imagine being in a boat? I know what it's like to paddle a canoe into a headwind, but could you imagine being in the dark, in a boat where there's nothing stronger in terms of light than oil-lit lanterns pushing into a headwind? Now, the lake isn't big, but don't get me wrong, if they don't know where they're heading, they're in a lot of trouble. So they would be seeing all sorts of things, and when you see a figure walking on the water, that would be a minor crisis in itself. And yet we have this amazing scene where Peter says, "If it is you, Jesus, invite me to come out and join you." What's going on there? Next slide, please. The only analogy I can bring is people have asked me to go skydiving. Now, I'm a fan of the first law of aviation, which is may your number of takeoffs equal your number of landings. I do not see the point in abandoning a perfectly serviceable aeroplane. I know there's some people who find that an enjoyable experience, and there are some people who have to do that to get to places that are not otherwise accessible. But for me, that is not it. Boats are great. Boats are wonderful inventions, a very early invention. They have at their heart a very simple concept. Keep the people in and keep the water out. And the more dangerous a place you go, the more important that is, as those millionaires found out earlier. The job of a boat is to keep the people, and it's not, you don't need to worry too much about uniforms on a boat because you know everyone who's in there is your people. They're safe. You know when you're in the boat, or if you don't feel safe in a boat, there's no scarier a place really, because you're all having to rely on each other. But what's going on here when Peter offers to get out of the boat and join Jesus? Next slide, please. I think I've told you that story before about my grandmother unwisely buying a 2-year-old David, who now is allergic to grass and doesn't mow lawns at all, but bought me a little toy lawnmower. And my dad hated that as a gift. Absolutely hated it, because what did I want to do as a two-year-old? Push it along while I had the real mower noise going when Dad was mowing the lawn. And of course he was worried there were stones and all those things. He didn't want someone around his ankles while he was mowing a lawn. So really horrible gift. I loved it, he didn't. But we do that as kids, don't we? I've got great memories of a grandmother teaching me to make jam roly-polies and apple turnovers with the leftover pastry from when she made us a meat pie. Or another less than angelic, the one-year-old, when I was one, Dad was up in the roof doing something in Yalaban, and Mum was in the kitchen and she heard a whisper, "Don't want to panic him, but you better come here. He's crawled up the ladder." I'd followed him up the ladder and was almost in the ceiling with him. Perhaps that's why I now have such an abiding respect for depths. I'm not afraid of heights. The sudden stop in the bottom that's the real issue. But we all want to do what the people we admire do. And that's how we grow up, isn't it? That's how we learn. We learn so much about being people from the people who we surround and we learn from. And it's one of the joys as we're older, pass that on, isn't it? If we're blessed enough to be in that situation. So what Peter was doing, wasn't he? He was saying, everything you do, Jesus, I want to learn to do. So what did Jesus do? Let's have a look. Next slide, please. Yes, Jesus walked on water, but Jesus got in trouble for partying with sinners and tax collectors, loving people who were so far outside the boat of polite society it wasn't funny. He went and chatted to Samaritan women at wells. He healed Phoenicians' daughters. He touched the He healed on a Sunday, on a Sabbath. He did all these things that were outside the boat. Outside the boat of what was expected of a good, solid religious leader or even a religious person of his time. Discipleship calls us to step out of the boat. Following Jesus calls us to love the unloved, to reach out to the stranger, people who don't even speak our language, people who may once have been our enemies, and to love with the love of God. Tough gig, isn't it? But we're called out of the boat. Next slide, please. Daryl, next slide, please. Have we got? Because, as I said, are important. And boats, anyone know what that bottom left symbol is? That is the symbol of the World Council of Churches. One of the symbols of the church is the church is a boat. If you look at the Uniting Church logo and take out the flame and the dove, what do you see? From the person who I spoke to who was part of the design, that's intentional. Yes, it's a U and a cross, but there's other ways to arrange it. But it's a boat. Celebrating that we are the community that is gathered together by Jesus Christ. We are the community where healing, where love, where acceptance be found. Are we perfect? No. That's why we had that prayer of confession. But we are called together to be people of God. But who are the people of God? Let's listen to Paul again. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all those who call on him. The whole book of Romans is written because the church is misbehaving. not a church misbehaving. There were Jews in that church who said, we're the ones who should have the multicoloured cloak. We've got the law and tradition. Jesus was one of us, so you should give us extra respect. And the Greeks going, but we're the ones of the philosophical traditions. We are the ones of wisdom and culture and knowledge. And we bring a whole new understanding to your scriptures. We should be respected and we should get the coat of many colours. Paul goes, Jesus has the coat of many colours. You guys fall in behind. In some ways, it's a bit like, I think, have you seen that ad where they've got the fun run, different people in costumes, and it's all fun until you get to the finish line, and then you're going to bust a gut to see who gets 126th and 127th, because that's who we are. That's the circumstance they're arguing about. They're basing their whole life on the church, on something that's that meaningless, and Paul's just saying, stop it. Stop it now. You are all one people. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Deal with it. There is no room for favouritism in the love of God. Amen. Next slide, please. So, we have our boat. Sometimes the world looks like a big stormy place. Very different from this place. I've got to admit, for some people, this doesn't always feel like a safe place themselves. But this is a community. And as I said, please don't get me wrong, the boat is important. It's where we learn, where we're equipped, where we replenish. But Jesus is not just here. Jesus is just not in the people who are like us or the people we want to love. Jesus is out there and is calling. Next slide, please. But what happens? As soon as Peter got out of the boat, who did he start to rely on? And what happens when you do that? You make one mistake and next thing you know, you're at the bottom of that deep hole. He's drowning. His life is literally in danger because he dared to follow Jesus. We can feel like that ourselves when we step out of the boat, don't we? We get in some messy, some complicated, some difficult situations. And sometimes we need that simplest and I would say most profound of the prayers of Christian faith. Jesus, help me. Not Jesus, here's how I want you to help me. Not Jesus, here's my five-step plan for how this is all going to work. Just Jesus, help me how you're going to help me. Jesus, help me. And Jesus reaches out and Jesus saves Peter. Next slide. So how do we tie this all together? In some ways, I like to move on from thinking of the church as a boat, as a church, as a harbour. A place where we come into, a place of calm, a place where we can be replenished and revived, where we can get our directions, where we can get our instructions to be sent out again. Not as a prison. What's the use of a harbour that doesn't have an exit? Sometimes that's good for training, but you're not going to see the world, are you? And what's the use of travelling to Fiji in a boat and staying on the boat? You don't see Fiji then, do you? I pray that we may be that harbour, a community where people may come and find the love of God. That we may be a reliable billabong, an oasis, a place where healing and encouragement and hope are found. but also a place where we go. And we become those messengers whose feet are blessed as we love people and proclaim the gospel. Because what's it do to tell people about a love they've never seen? I pray God blesses us in that challenging task, and that we have the wisdom when we need it sometimes to just reach out and go, help. Amen.